Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Thank you, Az. Morning, church. How we doing? We're awake. Now, it's a real privilege to be able to share this morning. As just mentioned, we kind of started this series, or last week, Az spoke on, in this middle of the year point, like refreshing our faith. Like what can we do in our life to refresh our faith? And I don't know about you, if you were here last week like me, I was really challenged by some of the practical tips that Az gave us to really just sharpen our faith. And I realized, you know, maybe some of us in this room like me started 2023 with some real aspirations for what we wanted to do this year. Maybe some disciplines and habits. So like, if I can live 2023 with these things in my life, it's going to be a successful year, a really good, healthy year. And we're 6 months in. Some of those habits may not still be in our life, if I'm being honest. Just let that awkward silence kind of hang there as we realize maybe we're in that boat. But I think it's a perfect opportunity for us right now as we kind of hit July and start the second half of the year. Think about, is there anything I need to kind of just grab back a hold of and put back in my life? Like, did I let go of some things that are really going to sharpen me, some areas, some disciplines in my faith that are going to help me to live the second half of 2023 the way that I was hoping to live, that I could live with a red hot faith where I'm fired up, I'm following Jesus every day, where, you know, there's just something that's happening. Here's a few numbers for you. This is the 183rd day of the year. And for some of you, maybe you've allowed God into 183 days so far in 2023. Maybe it's the 27th Sunday of the year, so maybe about 27 days this year you've been like, you know what, God's got my Sunday, that's my God day. Maybe you're tracking about 27 days, or maybe it's the seventh month, so you're about, you know what, once a month, I think I've kind of come back to deal with God and I've got myself happening that way. Or maybe it's the first time you've ever walked into church this morning. You're like, you know what, I've been trying to live my life my own way and it's not working out for me too well. I think I need something else. And you're here hoping that Jesus might be your answer. And it's my prayer that as we talk today, that you would get the answer that Jesus is the answer you need in your life, right? And this message is a challenge for each of us, especially those following Jesus, that our relationship with Jesus should be a daily relationship. And a challenge, and I guess the discipline or the practice that I want to speak on this morning is the habit of worship, specifically worship through music, through song. See, there's many types of worship. There's prayer, and the way that you live your life can be a worship lifestyle, even generosity, as just spoke on. And there's so many ways you could worship, but I want to speak on the worship through music this morning, as it's an area that I've been particularly challenged on this year in my own life. But as we speak on this, it kind of begs the like opening question, why do we sing songs of worship? I mean, if you have been here this morning or recently, you notice we kind of somewhat of a bit of a habit. We come and we sing and the band leads us, and there's approximately four songs, and some are fast and we call those praise songs, and some are slow and we call those worship songs, almost like this kind of genre of music that's Christian and nice. And we do that on a Sunday morning. Maybe you've noticed, and we do that. And I kind of like, why do we do this? Like, do we stop for a moment and think, why do we do this? Maybe, you know, we just have 30 minutes that we need to fill in our kind of church attendance. Like, maybe with a band would be nice. Or, you know, maybe is it like we've just got some really talented musicians and we want an opportunity for them to shine? Did we just not get a concert this week and we'd like some live music on a Sunday? Like, these all sound like terrible reasons. There's got to be something more to it than just those things. Why do we sing songs of worship? I'm hoping that we don't sing songs of worship first up on a Sunday morning so that when we arrive late to church, at least we didn't miss the announcements or the message, right? Like, that would be a bad reason. I don't know if I could say that. I just did. Sorry. Why do we sing songs of worship? And to answer this question, I want to turn to probably one of history's most avid worshipers, King David. If you don't know King David, he's a He's the same guy as David and Goliath, but he was known for his heart of worship. See, in the book of Psalms in the Bible, there's 150 psalms or poems or songs, lyrics of worship. And of those 150, it said that King David wrote 70-something of those, right? Like he just wrote these songs, these poems. That was part of who he was. He wasn't just a warrior. He wrote these beautiful lyrics. Not only that, he was like one of those really talented musicians that also played an instrument. And he was super talented at the harp, which I don't know, we don't have a harp here, but maybe we could bring it back. Maybe you play the harp, right? He just was one of those guys that he could write these songs, he could play an instrument, and it brought the presence of God. And so I want to turn to something he wrote in Psalm 95 that really gives us a glimpse into why do we worship. This is what he says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Can't help but get emotive as you read these words. King David gave us a reason to worship. It's because our God is worthy. Our God is what? Like, he's good. Like, he is great. Like, we worship the God who spoke and created the world. Like our God is good. I hope that's not news if you're a follower of Christ this morning, that he is worthy to be praised. You see the words that he wrote. He was so excited by how good our God is. He's a good king above all others. He's all powerful. He knows all things. He's worthy to be worshipped. It's exciting. He used those words. He described God as the rock of our salvation. If there's anything that we should be grateful for, it's that God is the rock of our salvation, that he sent Jesus. And as shared the Jesus story already in this service as we came to communion, that Jesus did not let us sit in our own guilt, our own sin, our own mistakes, but he paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. He defeated death and sin once and for all. And because of that, he is worthy to be worshipped. We couldn't do anything to deal with our own mess, but he could. And he did. And we get to worship him because of it. Amazing. Part of the reason in Psalms, it goes on to describe the place of worship. And there's two pictures that it points in Psalm 149, 1 to 5. It says this, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud on their beds. Right, there's two parts that I love. It says that we should sing together in the assembly. And that's one of the reasons we do this on a Sunday morning, not just to fill the run sheet, but when we gather together, no matter what your week was like, no matter what my week was like, when we come together, we have the privilege of standing next to each other in the same room, telling the world how good our God is through song. That no matter what you're facing, our God is good, and we inspire one another. Where maybe you're inspired by the band, they're singing those lyrics and you're like, yes, that's what I need to remember. When we assemble together, that's one of the reasons we get excited about how good our God is no matter what we're going through. And maybe you need that faith of the people around you to help motivate you to worship. But in that psalm, there was another step further that really I want to speak on today. That idea of singing worship in your own bed. Or what does that look like practically? Maybe in the privacy of your own home. Maybe it's with your family. Right? What does it look like to worship beyond just a Sunday service when there's a band playing for you? What does it look like to worship daily, in the everyday, in the mundane, when no one else is looking? And you see, when we're speaking on worship, it's worth noting that God is not just interested in empty words of worship. He's after a heart. It's not just about the words that we say if we don't mean them. In fact, Jesus had some pretty direct things to say about those who worshiped him with their lips but not their hearts. He said this in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, it's important that we remember that God's not just interested in empty words of praise. It's not just about what we say, as if God's up there waiting for humanity to tell him he's good, like he needs an ego boost. Like, God doesn't need that from us. He's not after just nice words. He's after our heart to worship him. See, our God is so good. Our God is so complete. He's not desperate for our worship because he needs it. Right? Maybe that's an interesting thing for you to think about this morning, that God doesn't need our worship. That actually, we speak about God like this, that he is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He's one God with three distinct persons. And because of that triune nature of God, he doesn't need us to make him feel good, or he is already complete. He is already loving. He's already has everything he needs within God's self, right? Now, that might be confusing. Why do I bring that up? Why do I bring up this concept that's so big, it's so hard to understand? Because we need to remember this morning, our God is bigger. Our God is greater. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Thank goodness God is bigger or better than just someone like me, that I can't fully grasp him, but I know how good he is, that he is so worthy of our worship. Hold on, Josiah, you're saying that he's worthy of worship, but also he doesn't need it. Like, why are you telling me then I need to worship? Like, what does it even mean? Why does it help us? Why should we worship? I want to share a passage, a really powerful story from 2 Chronicles. And it's a story of what happens when humanity decides to worship in the midst of a battle, in the midst of the enemies coming against them, when they decide to worship. And I think that we'll find that worshiping God is not just because he needs worship, but because we need to worship. It fixes our eyes on him. Let's read 2 Chronicles. It's a story of a man named King Jehoshaphat, a brilliant name if you're looking for a baby name. He's a king of Judah a few generations after King David. Let's read this. "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi.' Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah." Catch that, all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade, when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. What a crazy situation King Jehoshaphat has found himself in. These enemies who they weren't allowed to go and invade have decided to come and invade their land. And Jehoshaphat knows there's nothing they can do. These armies are great and powerful, and there's nothing they could do to defeat them. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where it just seems a little hopeless? The battle's coming against you. The fight is at your doorstep. I mean, maybe a better question is, what was the battle that faced you? Not if. Because we all experience these moments in our life. The doctor's report is too serious. The financial situation doesn't seem to add up, and yet the bills still keep coming in. The relationship's still on the rocks. The family member's still far from God. Right? The business is under pressure. The addiction keeps on knocking. The battle is on our door. What do we do in those moments? Even Jehoshaphat, his first reaction was that fear. Throughout his desperate prayer to God in the presence of the whole nation, there's still moments of, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but the one thing he knew he could do was turn to God. In this moment of prayer and worship, and not just personally, not just his immediate family, he gathered a nation and they turned their eyes to their God. They turned their eyes to the one they knew that could fight for them. They came together with everyone from all cities. They came with their little ones, their wives, their children, and they came unified, ready to worship God. And when they did this, God spoke to his people. The story continues. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of a bunch of other people. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Did you hear that? You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed, for the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. You catch what's happening? All of these enemy armies begin to fight with each other and slaughter each other. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Really lovely picture for you there this morning. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. What an amazing story. What an amazing story of a nation that decided to worship despite the enemy. And I find it really interesting, though, that God had told them, this battle is mine. You will not need to fight. And then he says, but go and march against the other enemy. You'll meet them in this valley at this place. What an interesting moment, a test of faith for Jehoshaphat and the nation. We're not meant to fight. Apparently, God's going to make a way for us, but we need to march towards the enemy army anyway. Like, what a test of faith. And I know that I read such a large passage, but it was so powerful to see how many moments they turned to worship. See, because I think worship is a weapon for our faith. Worship focuses our attention on God, reminds us that He is able to do the impossible, reminds us the situation we're facing does not need to be the end. We keep our eyes on God, recognize how good He is. We march towards our problems with that in mind, worshiping Him. And I wanna kind of bring this message now to a personal point where, see, this message has been something that I think has been growing in me this year, because earlier this year, I realized that I probably have what I'm calling a footloose theology of worship. I'm calling it that based on the movie Footloose. If you haven't seen this movie, it's been out long enough that I can tell you the plot line. It's fine. Basically, a young man moves to a town where they've banned music and dancing. And the pastor of the town's kind of involved in these rules that an accident happened, some young people died, so they've banned music and dancing. And this young guy is really passionate about dancing and just wants to play his music loud in his car. And we come to the kind of end of the movie, this crux moment where he finds himself talking in front of the council and this preacher. And he actually pulls out a Bible and he reads a couple of passages to this board, I guess, and to convince them that they should allow music and dancing in their town again based on what the Bible said. And one of the passages he read from was Psalm 149, I mentioned earlier. He also read from Ecclesiastes 3. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. See, he's building this kind of biblical case for dancing and music. And he reads in from 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And it's really funny because in the movie, they use this as evidence for why they should be allowed to listen to rock music. And maybe that's out of context, but I realized probably that was my understanding of like music in church, right? That, yeah, it's good. God likes it. Kind of end of the sentence, end of the story, won't look much further. I've got my footloose theology, I'm set. And I realized this year, for almost a decade, I've been someone who says the way that I connect with God is through my Bible. So when I take time and I read my word and that really connects me to God and I grow my relationship with Him, and this is my way of doing that. And for some other creative musical people, they like to worship. And they sing songs and that's really nice for them. And some of them like to take their shoes off and dance. And I kind of put them in that box of that's the creative people's thing. And that's not me. If you've sat next to me, you know that my voice is not like that. And it's being compared to a cat on a hot tin roof. It's not pleasant to listen to, right? And so, thanks, Dean. That laugh was too real. Too real. Actually, my musical friends, like these guys down here, tell me that I can sing. Everyone can sing. I just can't sing well. You know, they don't say that. You know, but earlier this year, about February, I think I was reading my Bible in my God time, and I was reading the book of Ephesians, and I came to Ephesians chapter 5:19, and this verse just jumped out at me. It slapped me in a way that I wasn't ready for. It said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I read this verse, and then I thought about my own life. And I looked at these words again, and I thought about my own life and realized I don't have these songs kind of bursting out of my heart. And I thought about some of my friends. When I go over to their house and they're just singing songs that are stuck in their head, just worship songs, or it's in their car, or even not just musical people, but I thought about some of the pastors I've come into contact with over time, and some of them have voices to rival my own, and yet they would burst out in public singing these worship songs that they held so dearly. And I realized something about my own life that I was missing. Part of a way that I could connect with God. From my relationship with God, I was missing any form of musical connection beyond coming on a Sunday and singing when the band played. It was like the band had to tell me when I was allowed to worship through song. I didn't have anything in my own life that was like I was making the first step. And it really challenged me as I read that, and I realized I should do something about this. Like, I shouldn't just, like, go, oh, that's not good, and not change. So I remember I had to speak to my wife, Bella. I said, like, hey, I actually need to get access to music. You know, my old, like, one worship CD from when I was 12, like, I don't have a CD player anymore. So, like, that's not going to work anymore. And I don't know if, you know, I didn't have Spotify or Apple or anything like that. I just had no access to music. It wasn't part of my life, honestly, for about the last decade. And so about the start of this last school term, we upgraded Bella's plan to a family plan so I could listen to music too. And it's begun a really amazing journey in my relationship with God. I remember the train ride just after that where I started looking up every worship artist I could think of, every church that's ever released music, and scrolling through their like list. And I'd find a song that I knew we'd sung and I'd connected with, and I'd add it to a playlist. Oh, I like that song. I'd find another one, or even artists I'd never heard of, but I went, oh, I've sung your song because it was at church. And I'm just like adding these songs to a playlist. And I found over the last few months, as I've got this playlist now, that as listening to worship, and gee, something changes. Maybe you've experienced that just walking in and the band starts playing, you're like, something just changed in the atmosphere, right? Maybe the stress that you're holding and boxing in, all of a sudden the song plays, oh, I can breathe again. It's like peace came back into my life. Or joy, like you're just feeling down and the song, and all of a sudden, it's like I could smile again. I've got permission to smile. I began to notice these things. I'm just playing my playlist, listening to worship in my, you know, on my way to work, and maybe when I'm even at work with the headphones in, just listening to these songs. And I really noticed that change. Side note, maybe you're like, I need to get a playlist. I've just discovered too that our church has one. Beck laughed at me first service. She's laughing at me again. So if you want somewhere to start for a playlist, we've got one. Maybe I could have started there, but I didn't know. Been real honest this morning. I hope that's okay. Head to the Connect Hub or go on Instagram. That's how I found it. Our Instagram, church Instagram, has got a link to the Spotify playlist with all the songs we play on a Sunday. It's really helpful. But I remember, like, I kind of got to this point not that long ago where I was almost like really proud of how far I'd come with worship. Where I was like, I'm doing so good. Look at me listening to these songs. And I kind of like, it was like something popped into my brain, like, oh, I remember that story in the Bible of King David and Saul. And it's like, it describes the experience I've had with worship. So I looked it up to find it. In 1 Samuel 16, 22 to 23, King Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he's found favor in my sight. And so it was that whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. I was like, man, this is what I experience, you know? Worship changes atmospheres, it changes attitudes. And then it was like God wasn't done like teaching me. And he's like, hey, Josiah, you found yourself in the Bible, you know, you relate to this. Well done. Who was it in the story that worshiped me? I was like, oh, King David. And who did you relate to? Oh, Saul. And it was this moment where I'd realized, even after putting this playlist in my life, that I was letting other people worship for me. That I was just like consuming their worship. And yes, it was changing my heart. I felt nice. I felt peace when I didn't have some. I felt joy. But I realized it was other people worshiping God in my presence that was changing me, not me worshiping God. I want to bring that challenge that I've been working through to each of you, because maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you rock up to church and it's just nice that the band plays and the songs are nice, and you know, maybe it's the week they play your favorite song, you're like, this is good. Or maybe it's the week they don't play your favorite song and this is bad. Right? And you're kind of like me, you've been consuming other people's worship. What if we became a church that really each of us worshiped God? Like, it didn't matter how good the band was or not that week. It didn't matter what songs they sung. We were just here to worship God. Like, we were just here, like, this is my chance to connect with God. And on a Sunday, it's our chance together. Like, what would that change in your life? What would that look like? Maybe we'd shake it off and maybe raise our hands. Like, you know what, God? I am putting you first. Maybe your hands might come out of the pockets. Right? I don't know what it would look like. You know, I've certainly worshipped with my hands in my pockets. I'm not saying that's bad, but what if? What if we were like, no, I'm ready to worship my God because he is worthy. He is worthy, and it's going to change me when I put him first. I put my attention on him. I don't just let other people do that for me. It's a real challenge that I've been working through, and I think it would look something like this. This is what Jesus said about worship. John 4, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. See, one thing that's amazing about songs is when you sing a line that's just truth and you're teaching yourself. Speaking about this with people this morning after the first service, how there's scriptures that they've read over and over, and then they listen to a song that was about that scripture and now they can remember it. Like, it's amazing what worship does when we are singing truth. And we're worshiping God with the truth and in spirit, that we're connecting with God. So I've actually asked the team if they would sing one more worship song this morning as we wrap up the service, as I close in a minute, that we would have an opportunity one more time before we leave to our weeks to worship together and to genuinely connect with God through this time of singing. That we could put our eyes on him, no matter what we're walking out of this room to face, no matter the enemy or army we seem to be coming up against, that our eyes would be on God, that we would worship him and trust that the battles we face are his, and that all we have to do is keep our attention on him and trust in him. As we sing this song, maybe it's your chance to reconnect. You've been a Christian for a long time, but yeah, maybe like me, your connection has been a bit sporadic, or maybe when the song's good, then I connect. And this is a chance for you to really press in. You know what, God, I'm here to worship you. Maybe you've never done that before in your life. Maybe you've walked in this place hoping for a connection to God, and this is your first kind of chance, first opportunity. Say, I need Jesus. I've heard what he's done for me. He died for me. He rose again. He's defeated all that stuff I'm facing. I need him in my life. If that's you, I want you to sing this song to God with everything. And then come after the service, find someone to chat to. What do I need to do to follow Jesus? Come on, let me pray for you as we prepare to worship together one more time. God, I thank you that you are teaching us what it is to worship you. God, I thank you that every week we have an opportunity to gather together and put you first. Help us to keep our eyes on you. God, we thank you that the battle is yours, God, that you have the victory. So God, I thank you for every battle that we're facing in this room. God, I thank you that you are greater. Help us to trust you as we walk in our everyday lives, to trust you, to put you first, to keep our eyes on you, God. You are a great God. You are so powerful that you can move in every situation, God. We put our eyes on you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't we stand and worship together?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.